Few people from the ancient world still capture our imagination as much as the Apostle Paul does. His 13 letters, which occupy fewer than 80 pages in a standard Bible translation, make up more than half of the New Testament and explode with relevance today as much as they did 2,000 years ago. Next to Jesus Christ, gritty and graceful Paul, also called Saul of Tarsus, is the most important person in the New Testament and remains exceptional in church history. Saul's fateful experience on the road to Damascus changed him into the man whom God used to change the world. If God can redeem a man like Saul of Tarsus and use him to change the world, imagine what he can do with you. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Saul was on his way to round up all the Christians he could find and throw them in prison. But a funny thing happened on the road to Damascus. Hello and welcome into Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. I am Brian Davis. If you're wondering how Saul of Tarsus made the switch from murderer to missionary, from assassin to apostle, the answer is found in Acts chapter 9. He was reborn that way. Ron takes us to Saul's conversion next as he continues his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with part two of his message, The Changed Man Who Changed the World.
Sometimes God has to bring persecution, he has to turn up the heat a little bit on the church to get us out of our comfort zone, right? James in his New Testament letters refers to this time as the dispersion. You better believe. Believers who were comfortable and in community with one another in Jerusalem were now dispersed all throughout Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. For example, Philip left the holy city for Samaria. Good for Philip. While there, the Holy Spirit led him further south to Gaza. Oh, we hear about Gaza today. You don't want to go to the Gaza Strip today. Dangerous place. Philip went there in the first century. Took the gospel to the Gaza Strip, where he met an Ethiopian who served the Lord in Queen Candace's court. The Ethiopian was leaving, going home, I guess, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go talk to that guy. He didn't understand what he reads. He walks up and says, hey, I'm Philip. You understand what you're reading? The guy says, no, great, let me sit down. He explained Jesus to him from the book of Isaiah. Said this Jesus who was crucified in Jerusalem and rose 3 days later from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah preached about this and taught about this. I wonder if he went to Isaiah chapter 53. Well, the Ethiopian, he believed and was baptized in Samaria of all places where there were racial tensions between Jews and Gentiles and others. Then we come to Acts chapter 9, which begins with Saul, this terrorist from Tarsus. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing, so that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, if you're traveling from Jerusalem, Damascus is about a six-day journey on foot. About 140 miles northeast of the holy city. had a large Jewish population at this time. Some Bible scholars estimate that there were anywhere between 30 and 40 synagogues already in Damascus. What that tells us is that Saul was planning a large extradition of rebellious Jews. And his terrorist organization was no small business. He had a delegation of men traveling with him. And they had secured papers from the high priest, authority to be able to go into these synagogues and arrest these rebellious Jews, drag them back to Jerusalem, and put them on trial before the Sanhedrin. That's what Paul was doing. And although it was a six-day journey on foot, about a day outside of Damascus, things changed. God had other plans for Saul. And rather than Saul making his way into Damascus and arresting Christians, well, they weren't called Christians yet, arresting the followers of the way, instead of that, Jesus arrested Saul. In fact, later when Saul was writing his letter to the Philippians, he says Christ apprehended him. Well, you better believe he did. He apprehended him in a big way. In a flash, a bright light from heaven stopped Saul, threw him to the ground. Blinded by the light now, he heard a voice saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Boy, Jesus took it very personal. You beat up on his church. You beat up on his bride, the bride of Christ. You better believe Jesus takes it personal. You're persecuting me. You say anything negative about my bride, my wife, you're going to have to contend with me. Multiply that a million times over. You persecute the bride of Christ, you are persecuting Jesus, and he takes it very, very personally. And these must have been stunning words for Saul to hear. This proud Pharisee would not believe in a nanosecond that these followers of the way were saying about this Jesus who was the Christ, the Messiah to come, who rose from the dead. He would have nothing of it. Poppycock. Mythology. No, the disciples stole the body. We'll uncover this in no time. But now Jesus himself presented evidence to Saul that he could not ignore. And this blind man was now escorted by his delegation to Damascus, where Saul was now told what he was to do. We'll pick up the story there next week. But as we finish up here, I just want to ask you three questions. Three questions in light of this kind of brief introduction of Paul, who we formerly know as Saul of Tarsus. Number one, what are you zealous about? And is your zeal, is that which burns within you, properly directed? Now, some of us today, quite honestly, it's not religious zeal that we're all burned up about. It's either politics or your sports team, your favorite sports team. You know, you get all excited on Saturday. You paint yourself up these different colors and go, "Go team, go!" You're zealous about that. But we say, "I don't want to be too zealous about Jesus. I don't want to wear my religion on my sleeve. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to get myself in trouble." Now, what are you zealous about? And I'm not saying we should come to church painting ourselves up and say, "Oh, go to Team Jesus." No, he's not looking for fans. He's looking for committed followers of Jesus who are passionate and zealous about this thing called the gospel. J.C. Ryle voiced the classic definition of zeal by saying, "A zealous man or a zealous woman burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory." Now, Saul lived for much of his life zealous, but his zeal was pointed in the wrong direction. It was a misguided zeal. And we see religious zeal in the world today and different places, misguided. But there's nothing that will reorient your zealousness and what burns within you more than meeting The risen Christ. Yes, yes. Which brings me to my second question. Do you know the difference between religious tradition and a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Saul was all about tradition, wasn't he? In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, he kind of reviews his resume, his dossier. I mean, this guy was the cream of the crop. He says, first of all, his name was Saul, named after the first king of Israel. He carried that name with pride. And then he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the 12 tribes. You couldn't get any better, any closer to God than Benjamin, right? And even Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He wasn't just part of the strictest religious sect, but he was a leader of religious leaders. He was zealous, all about tradition, even the zeal tradition.
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. Listen on demand to any of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic for answers to some of your most challenging questions. That's the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. As you may know, Something Good Radio and free resources like the Something Good Digital Library only exist through the faithful prayers and financial support of listeners like you. And today, when you invest $50 or more in the media ministry of Something Good, we have a very special thank you gift to share with you. Volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request them today for your gift of $50 or more. When you order the print versions, you'll also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Donate online at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. You can also call our offices at 757-276-1099. Ron joins me in the studio in just a few moments, but first, let's listen closely as he shares the second half of today's message, The Changed Man Who Changed the World.
He goes on in his letter to the Philippians to say, but when I met Christ, I took all of that, and I'm paraphrasing now, but it's pretty accurate. I took all of this, I packed it up, I took it over to Mount Trashmore. He says it was rubbish to me. All that tradition. What I thought was gain actually had to get credited over here to the loss column. Do you know the difference between religious tradition and a real relationship with the risen Christ? In the post-Christian world in which we live, fewer and fewer people that we run into have an experience with religious tradition. Religious tradition is fading faster today than a morning fog in London. And at a certain age and on up, we might be that which remains of religious tradition. I'm talking about people who grew up in the church, whatever church that might be. But are you trusting that tradition more than you're trusting the risen Christ? Give you an example. My father, my 89-year-old father who lives in Houston, was recently rummaging through some papers, and he saw something that he thought I might like, and he sent it to me. I opened it up, and it was my baptismal record from the Forest Park Methodist Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Yes, Pastor Ron was sprinkled and baptized as an infant. Who knew, right? Well, I kind of knew. I just didn't know they had a little booklet here with a record of it, certificate of baptism. It happened on April 7th, 1963, just a few months after I was born. And I thought to myself, wow, this is actually pretty good. I mean, you know, the Methodist Church here treated it more like a baby dedication, preparing the child and placing in the laps of parents and grandparents the responsibility of being the primary disciple makers in the home. I love that part of it. of taking your baptized child and when they're old enough, teaching them the gospel. Okay, that was kind of the heart of all of this. We don't practice infant baptism here. We practice believer's baptism, and we do infant and child dedication. Same principle here. But imagine if I were to die today and I stand before the Lord and he were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? And I reach into my back pocket and say, well, here's my baptism certificate right here. The record, I was baptized in, you know, Forest Park United Methodist Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here it is. Wow. You know what Peter or the angel or the Lord would say? Hold on, again. Let me talk to a supervisor over here. No, this doesn't work. Did you ever meet the risen Christ personally? His name is Jesus. It's not about religious tradition. It's about a real relationship with him. Question number three. Are you surprised by God's grace? When I think about the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, my subtitle for the series was Surprised by Grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. If anybody through his religious tradition had checked enough boxes to merit favor with God, it would have been Saul. It would have been, you know, this young Pharisee. But he says, no, I realized one day none of this counted for gain. It actually counted as loss. And Paul became surprised by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. That is, you come into a relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and in the risen Christ alone. Take all your religious tradition and take it to Mount Trashmore. It doesn't matter. Unless this is a record of when you came to faith in Christ and met the risen Christ. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul reflects on his experience in Christ, and he says, listen to this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Now you've got some context for that. Even though I was once this, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, how would you complete the sentence that says, even though I was once a, how would you fill in the blank there? Wow. Years ago at another church, we asked some people, I think it was on an Easter Sunday, to share what were called their cardboard testimonies. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, what's a cardboard testimony? Well, it's real simple. You just take a piece of cardboard, and on one side, you write a few words that describe who you were before you met Christ, the sin that you were struggling with, or some trial or some difficulty, some struggle. Just a few words on one side. And then you flip it around on the other side, and there's the transformation. So imagine Saul or the Apostle Paul sharing his cardboard testimony. It might look something like this. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, surprised by God's grace. What's your cardboard testimony? Maybe yours reads, I was a good girl who thought that being good was good enough. You flip it around, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Or maybe it's something else. Do you have a cardboard testimony? And no, you can't put your baptism certificate on there. You know, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but I was baptized as an infant at the Forest Park Methodist Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. No, it doesn't work that way. It's something related to being surprised by the grace of God. Everybody in the first century, and it took years for the early church disciples and followers to get comfortable with Saul of Tarsus. This terrorist from Tarsus knows Jesus? Imagine if I said next week, Osama bin Laden is going to be our guest speaker. You'd say, what? What is our pastor smoking, that hippie? You got to be kidding me. They were just as surprised as Saul was that God would take a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man who violently murdered followers of Jesus and extended his favor to him. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not your religious tradition, and in Christ alone, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. Do you have a cardboard testimony?
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio message, The Changed Man Who Changed the World. Well, Ron, the Apostle Paul has about the best cardboard testimony going. If this were a weight loss testimony instead of a salvation story, his before and after pictures would look absolutely nothing alike, as if he were a completely different person.
It's funny that you mentioned that, Brian, because as you and I know, Saul, who is also known as the Apostle Paul, did become a completely different person. He talks about it in several places in the New Testament, among them 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation." I think that's the point we might sometimes miss, Brian. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ is a completely new creation. God doesn't merely improve us around the edges, so to speak. He makes us brand new. So that every salvation story is, it's a miracle. Of course, Saul's story is so unique that it stands out, but every conversion to faith in Jesus Christ is a testimony to the unrivaled, unwavering, and yes, the surprising grace of God. Let me put it this way. A person's worst behavior, his or her darkest, most satanic thoughts and actions, they would be no more difficult for God to forgive than a speeding ticket. Conversely, Brian, when God saves a nice guy, what the world might call a good guy, it's every bit as dramatic as Saul's conversion, at least from heaven's perspective, because that person is just as spiritually bankrupt as Saul was. I don't care if a person is traveling down the road to Damascus or, quite frankly, living a quiet, unassuming life on Easy Street. Apart from Jesus Christ, every single one of us is on the highway to hell. Salvation is a miracle every time, and the only reason we don't always view it that way is because we don't always understand just how far we have fallen. Brian, here's what the story of Saul's conversion does for us. It gives us hope and a reminder that no one is beyond redemption. So if you have people in your life that you love, people who you think will never come around to faith in Christ, hey, don't jump to that conclusion just yet. Love that person enough and love God enough to be patient, and then pray for an Acts chapter 9 experience, because you just might get it.
That's Dr. Ron Jones and some final thoughts on the miracle of conversion and the beauty of God's saving grace. Ron, before we go, can you tell us what's in store for us tomorrow as you continue your teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace?
Well, Brian, my next message is just the second message in this series, but we're going to dive right into the first of Paul's three missionary journeys. Now, he wasted no time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did it right there in Damascus just a few days after his conversion. But it was years, perhaps 10 years or more, in fact, before he embarked on his first official missionary journey. There's so much to learn from Paul's experiences, and we're going to dive into it next time right here on Something Good Radio.
The message is called Set Apart and Sent Out, Paul's First Missionary Journey, and it comes your way tomorrow. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.